My name is Jeff O'Connor. My wife and I are co-lead pastors here. And that gets said around here a fair amount. And I just want to, I think that might be confusing sometimes because I'm usually the one up here teaching. And I just want to make it clear, if you've been coming around here for a little while, you would know this. Do not mistake standing up on a platform teaching as leadership. Okay? So if you think that that means that I'm actually the lead pastor, you are sorely mistaken. Ask any staff member on our team who's actually in charge, and they will tell you that it is my wife. And that's not just in the, like, you know, literally, she is the one with the ideas. She is the one with the strategy, with the brains behind the leadership of this church. And I'm smart, so I just do what she says that we should do. And for real. So she may not be on the microphone as much, but every bit as much. We are the position that God has called us to here at this church. It's everything about the two of us and how we serve the staff that we get the opportunity to lead with, how we serve the board of elders, and how we serve you as a church together as a team. So our strengths and our weaknesses combined. So that's kind of turned into more of a serious note. Now we have something completely not serious to show you. So.
Here we go, College Roadshow. Gotta bring our A game. What is the most inspiring thing I ever said to you?
Don't be an idiot. Changed my life. Whenever I'm about to do something, I think, would an idiot do that? And if they would, I do not do that thing.
Here we go, College Roadshow.
All right, so that's it. That's the profundity that we're gonna start with this morning is, I had forgotten about this clip from this particular show, and I had titled the name of this morning's message, Don't Be an Idiot. So that's the ungentle way of saying it. We're talking about wisdom this morning. So we're in our summer series. Is not really a series. It's just straight from the heart. Whoever's on the platform, whatever's on your heart, we're going to share it. And I'm realizing now almost every week that I've done this summer, I've talked about Solomon. So maybe I should have just done a series on the life of Solomon or something along those lines. But we're going to talk about that this morning. What it looks like to not be an idiot. I love that line. What's the most profound thing I've ever told you? Hands down, don't be an idiot. Whenever I'm about to do something, I stop and I ask myself, would an idiot do this thing? And if the answer is yes, I do not do that thing. Man, wouldn't our lives be a lot better if we would do that? If we would just pause for a moment and go, hold on, is the decision I'm about to make, are the words that are about to come out of my mouth, is that something that an idiot would do or say? And then catch ourselves beforehand and not do that thing. Life would be a lot better. We've got all kinds of decisions to be made in our lives. Everything from our finances, our career paths, you know, who we're going to end up marrying, like, you name it. How we're going to raise our children, what is the shape of our retirement supposed to look like? You know, when are we supposed to retire? What's that supposed to look like? Where are we supposed to live? All kinds of decisions, like all the social issues going on around us. We have all kinds of decisions that need to be made. And we need wisdom to make those decisions, to decide rightly, to decide correctly what to do with our lives, how to navigate the lives that have been given to us. And some of them are, it's like seemingly easy. Some of them, it's like a black and white decision. And you go, well, this is super clear. One is right and one is wrong. I mean, and those are the beautiful times where it's clear as day and we know what the decision is. We know what's right. We know how to navigate it. But, I mean, isn't a lot of life is gray, isn't it? Yeah, are you guys alive? Or am I the only person that feels that? Like, the best example that I have of this is that I could think of. I was really racking my brain. This is all I could come up with. So my older brother lives behind in the house behind my wife and I and our family, and they have candy at their house. And so because of that, my younger children especially, they feel drawn to their uncle's house because of the candy. And I mean, you know, they love their uncle and their aunt too, but it's mostly the candy. And my brother is the kind of guy who just really likes to mess with children. He loves them, but he loves to mess with them. And so he'll make up really arbitrary rules about the candy, and it will change every time they come to the house. And so, like, they'll show up one day, and it'll be like, you know, he'll have the candy dish, and it'll be like, all right, well, today you can have one piece of candy if it's chocolate, and that's usually a little bit larger piece of candy, or you can have two pieces of candy if you choose the hard candy. And then he just sits back and just watches them because he just likes to see them sweat the decision. Like, this is like, oh, I don't want to mess this up. This is a really big opportunity to get the candy from the candy dish, and the chocolate looks really, really good, but that's only one, but it's a little bit bigger. But then there's two pieces of hard candy, and two's always better than one, and just he just sits there and watches them and just enjoys their pain that they're in the middle of while they're trying to make this decision, right? You know, I mean, isn't that the way that so much of life feels? It doesn't feel like we're choosing between a bad thing and a good thing. It feels like we're choosing between two good options and we're not sure which one we should do. And we find ourselves just sweating it out with our hand in the candy dish. And we're like, I know I have to do one of these things, but I'm not sure which it is that I'm supposed to do. Or sometimes it is a black and white decision for us, but we, you know, it's a good versus bad, but the bad feels really, really good. And we really like the bad decision. And it's really difficult for us to not do the boneheaded thing and do what's right, and we just are drawn to what's wrong. We need wisdom in our lives. We need God to give us his kind of wisdom in our lives so that we can navigate our lives appropriately. So the text we're going to be reading from this morning, again, another Solomon text, and actually in the next couple of weeks, I'm preaching off of another Solomon text, so I really should have just done a summer series on Solomon, I suppose. But turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 1, starting in verse 5. If you have your Bibles with you, or you can open it up on your app, the app on your phone. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. There are Bibles in the seat back in front of you too, so if you like a hard copy, and if you don't own one, feel free to take that. That's yours. It's our gift to you. So 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And what you have here is Solomon has just come into his position of authority as the king over the nation of Israel. His father, if you remember, is David, King David, the second king of the nation of Israel. So Solomon is now the third king. His father has passed away. David was not allowed by God to build a temple for his worship, but he set everything up for Solomon to build the temple, so everything would be in place so that Solomon could step into that and build the temple. And so this is just before the temple is about to be built. So David's passed away, Solomon is now the king, and he's getting ready to begin the process of building the temple. And so we pick this up in 2 Chronicles 1, verse 5. It says, so Solomon and the people gathered in front of it, this is the tabernacle, their temporary place of worship before the temple was built. Solomon and the people gathered in front of it to consult the Lord. There in front of the tabernacle, Solomon went up to the bronze altar in the Lord's presence and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings on it. That night, God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, what do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you. Solomon replied to God, you've been so faithful and kind to my father David, and now you have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, please keep your promise to David, my father, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge to rule them properly. For who is able to govern this great nation of yours? So Solomon is given this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It's like you drew the golden ticket. You have a lottery ticket signed by God. Whatever it is that you want, it's, you know, whatever, the remake of Aladdin, you know, rub the bottle, you got three wishes, you know. I mean, it's like God is showing up to him and going, one thing, whatever it is that you ask, and I will give it to you. And he asks for wisdom. And if you listen to the reason why he asks for wisdom, the reason he asks for wisdom, it can be boiled down to basically the fact that his life is not his own. And because his life is not his own, he's not living for himself, and he wants to bless God and others by his actions. I mean, what does he say? He goes, because you put me in this position to oversee your people. They're not my people, they're your people. And who can do that properly? He's feeling the weight of the responsibility of his life. Now, you may not be the king of a nation, but do any of you feel the weight of responsibility in your life? Do you feel the sweating the decisions that you need to make? Honestly, for all of us, we make all kinds of decisions all the time. Every day of our life, we're making decisions. Does that ever wear on you? Do you ever find yourself like Solomon going, Like, okay, anybody got teenagers in the room? Okay, like, do you find yourself just going, who can navigate this right? Who can make all the right decisions all the time? Who can navigate raising children, raising grandchildren? Who can do that on an ongoing basis all the time? And Solomon finds himself crying out to God going, I need wisdom to do this properly. Because these people are not my people, they're your people. This responsibility is, it's not just my life, but this is a life that you've given me to live. And so I want to bring blessing to you, God, by the decisions that I make. And I want to bring blessing to the world around me because of the decisions that I make. Anybody, do you feel that? Do you have that desire in your life? That's given to you by God. It's not guilt. It's not obligation. It's not you making a bigger deal out of things than you should be. It's God placing inside of us an understanding of the opportunity that we have in the lives that we're given. That with every breath that we breathe and every interaction we have with the human beings around us, from little ones all the way to fully grown ones, with every opportunity we have to interact with them, that is an opportunity to bring blessing and glory and honor to God. And it's an opportunity to leave blessing in the world around us wherever we go. And that's God's design for us. So when we feel that weight, that's not a bad thing. When it turns bad is when we start sweating it about, well, I have to make these decisions and I have to figure it all out. And if I don't do it right, then the blame is all on me. And what are we doing there? We're putting ourselves in the driver's seat of everything. We're not trusting in the Lord with all of our heart and leaning not on our own understanding and instead acknowledging God in everything that we do and allowing him to direct our steps. We're going, I'm the one that's in charge and I have to make that. All the weight is being put on ourselves. That's not the way that God looks at it for us. God wants us to approach it the same way that Solomon approached it, going, God, this life is weighty and it's such a beautiful opportunity and I don't want to blow it. I need your wisdom to make that happen. I need you to speak into my life in that way. His motivation for wisdom, for desiring wisdom, should be our motivation for desiring wisdom as well. And listen to God's response in the next verse. God said to Solomon, because your greatest desire is to help your people. So there it is. Like, this isn't selfish. It's not because you just don't want to be a screw up, although I'm sure Solomon felt some of that. Like, if you've ever been in a position of leadership or a position of responsibility, you're like, well, I don't want to be the guy that, you know, ruined the company. I don't want to be the guy that, you know, whatever it is. But God sees his motivation, that his heart, his greatest desire is to leave blessing. And you did not ask for personal wealth and honor or the death of your enemies or even a long life. But rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people. He's affirming. Solomon, you're saying that you need wisdom to govern my people. You're right, they are my people. Our lives are not our own when we follow Jesus. We're actually surrendering our lives to him, laying our lives down. We're dying to ourselves, and it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ that lives inside of us. Our lives are not our own. And so God says, I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested. And I will also give you riches, wealth, and honor such as no other king has ever had before you or will ever have again. And then Solomon returned to Jerusalem from the tabernacle at the hill of Gibeon, and he reigned over Israel. If you and I recognize that our life is not our own, and if we recognize that what we're actually doing is that we're stewarding every aspect of our lives for the one who's actually in charge, for the one who actually owns it all, when we recognize that fact, then we should desire wisdom every bit as much as Solomon did. Let's talk about wisdom for just a little bit. Look at what Solomon wrote some years later. Proverbs 4:7. This was after he had made this request. So it sounds like he's confirming that he made the right decision. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Solomon is surveying life and he's going, listen, wisdom is supreme. Get it. It might cost everything that you have. It might mean that you spend more time asking God for wisdom than you Spend asking him all the other things that God said. You know, you could have asked for the death of your enemies. You could have asked for wealth. You could have asked for a long life. And Solomon's going, it's going to cost you because you're going to ask God for this instead of asking for those other things. But no matter what it costs you, get it. Pursue it. Seek it. Because it's worth it. And I mean, the working definition that I have for wisdom, it's really simple. I mean, it's you look up wisdom, Google it, and this is basically the definition that pops up. But basically, wisdom is just knowledge applied properly in our lives. It's not just knowing what is right, but then actually applying that to our lives. If you know the right and the wrong, that's not wisdom. Knowing the right and the wrong and then doing it, that is wisdom. That's walking it out, right? So Solomon is going, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out into the world. He was sending them out in two by two so they would start to get the feel of what it was going to be like when he was gone. And he was saying, do the ministry, announce that the kingdom of God is near, that it's available to anyone because of what Jesus was doing, that it's available. And so he sent them out, and listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said this, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I love this verse. He's going, listen, the world is dog eat dog. The world is a chaotic place, and Jesus doesn't mask over that, and he doesn't go, but you're my followers, and so the world's not going to be all that bad. He's like, no, in fact, I'm actually sending you out into a world full of wolves, and I'm telling you, you're not to be a wolf, you're actually a sheep, okay? And then he gives really specific instruction, and he goes, you are to be wise as a serpent, cunning and crafty as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. And somehow, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to learn to sit in the tension of those two things. And I think we end up, you know, probably usually in one of those camps or the other. And we're super crafty and cunning and wise and shrewd in the way that we go about our lives, but we lack the being gentle as a dove. Or we're, as Christians, we're like, well, that means I'm just supposed to be gentle as a dove, and we're lacking the shrewdness of the wisdom. Like Jesus says, be cunning, be wise and shrewd like a serpent. We're supposed to have both of those things. Again, that we would navigate life the way that God wants us to navigate, in a way that'll bring blessing and honor to him and blessing to the world around us. But the heart of all of it is as gentle as a dove. It's not for our own advancement. It's not to put other people in their place. It's to leave blessing everywhere that we go. And then another aspect of wisdom, and we kind of hit on this last week a little bit, but the difference between human wisdom and God's wisdom. But there's a vast difference in those. Listen to what else Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3:7. He says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. I love that. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Don't think that you have it all together, that you have all the answers. Instead, he says, fear the Lord. And actually, in the beginning of Proverbs, he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That if we want to have wisdom that's godly, that's wisdom that comes from the Spirit, that the starting place of that is the reverential awe and respect of God. Amen. It's understanding that there is a hierarchy when it comes to God. That he's over us and we are under him. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which means I am not the King of Kings and I am not the Lord of Lords. My life is submitted and surrendered to him. And so Solomon actually says, don't be impressed with yourself. You got to start with fearing God. You got to start with understanding that he is the one that is supreme. He's the one that's over all. That's the beginning place of all wisdom. Maybe not all earthly wisdom, but all spiritual wisdom. That it starts with him. We got to understand that. Proverbs 2:6, he says, for the Lord gives skillful and godly wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That God has wisdom that he wants to give to us, and it's different than than the wisdom of the world around us. Last week we talked about James chapter 3, the second part of James chapter 3. It's talking about this, that there is an earthly wisdom and there is a heavenly wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God, and they're very different things. And sometimes the wisdom of God calls us to do things that look foolish to the world around us. I mean, think about all the upside down things in the kingdom of God, right? If you want to be first, you actually have to be last. If you want to be the leader, you have to be the servant of all. If you want to have life that's truly life, then you have to lay down your life and die to yourself. I mean, like everything, it's all paradoxical, right? So the wisdom that comes from God, it is different than earthly wisdom. But all the same, it is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So I got just a couple of practical steps. You guys, this is going to blow you away today. This is so not what I'm about to say. The shortness of what I'm saying to you this morning. I know we're already 20 minutes in and you don't believe that it's going to happen, but you just watch. This is going to be a speed record for myself. I have three steps to take for wisdom. I'm not saying that it's as simple as three easy steps, okay? But there are three aspects to you and I getting the wisdom of God. The first one is to ask. I mean, that's what Solomon did. God was like, lottery ticket signed by me. It's already good. It's verified. What do you want the prize to be? And it'll be yours. And he asks for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Listen to this last part. And it will be given to you. Like, there are other places in Scripture where Jesus says, whatever you ask in my Father's name, if it's in his will, he will do it. He will give it. Which leaves us with this, like, well, like, I hope that what I'm asking is God's will. And so, we have to, you know, we talk about this all the time. When we pray, we come before God and we surrender our wills to his. And we go, God, I'm coming to you and I'm saying, your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but yours be done. And that's a huge part of prayer. And this prayer for wisdom, James is saying, it will be answered every time. Because anytime you ask God for wisdom in a situation that you're in, that is God's will, is for you to have wisdom. It's his desire for you to be equipped in that way. And so he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, I don't know because I can't see James' face while he's writing this, but I'm sure he was smirking, like, like that's sarcasm, okay? Anybody out there that's not perfect, this is for you, right? Knowing that everybody needs this instruction. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And I get this picture of God waiting for you and I to get over ourselves in the way that Solomon said. Don't be so impressed with your own wisdom, but fear the Lord. Understand who he is and understand who you are. And I just get this picture of God waiting for us going, there is a treasure trove of wisdom that I will impart to you. Just ask. Just say the word. Just ask. And I'll pour it into you. It will be yours. From the large decisions in your life all the way through to the minute details of your life that you want to invite God into that equation, do it. And God will give you the wisdom that you need for whatever circumstances you're facing. And the other thing that strikes me about this verse is, you know, we're saying Solomon had this like stamped lottery ticket. It was his, whatever he asked. And then I'm reading this and I'm going, we have the exact same promise. If we want wisdom, it is ours. It's signed by God. It's there. It's yours for the taking. If you want it, if you'll ask, no questions asked, he'll give it to you. So, you know, there's something powerful about you and I actually saying words out of our mouths in our prayer lives. There's something powerful about actually saying to God, God, you promise that if anyone lacks wisdom, that's me right now. I feel it. I'm feeling the tension of this decision that I need to make. I feel that I lack wisdom. And you say that you'll give it generously to all without finding fault. It will be given. So I'm asking you, God, give me wisdom. Help me to discern rightly what steps I need to take, what words need to come out of my mouth, what posture and attitude I need to have in this situation, how I need to respond to this criticism that's coming my way. What is it that you want me to do in this scenario? And God will give it to us. So we ask first. And the second thing that we do is we seek wisdom. And by seeking wisdom, I mean we're asking as in we're seeking from God, but then there's another step in that. Proverbs 8:17. This is it's wisdom that's speaking in this verse. So it's like a personification of wisdom. And wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who look for me with much desire will find me. I love those who love me, and those who look for me with much desire will find me. There is something to be said about, yes, pressing into God for wisdom, but we have in the scriptures a treasure trove of God's heart, his character, his nature, his wisdom, who he is, what we're dealing with in life. It's all in the scriptures. And so when we ask God for wisdom, we also need to seek God's wisdom through his word. I think I was a teenager when I found out, somebody told me, you know, did you know that there's 30, like Proverbs is a whole book of the Bible and it's all just devoted to wisdom. It's mostly the writings of Solomon, although there are some other people who wrote some Proverbs. There's some really, really good stuff in there. And it's really simple and really practical. There are very few Proverbs that you read and you go, I wonder what the deeper meaning of all of that is. Most of them are pretty straightforward. It's like the stuff that we're reading. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it's going to cost you everything that you have, get it. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Start with fearing God. Like, it's all pretty basic stuff. And when I was in high school, I remember somebody saying, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. So you could read one chapter a day of Proverbs every day of the month. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I don't want to be dumb. That's a good place to start, right? Like, I don't want to be a fool. So I should probably become wise. That would be a good thing for me to do. A lot of times I don't know where to read in the Bible. And then also sometimes the scriptures don't feel super straightforward to me. And so at that particular stage in my life, I'm like, I like the simplicity of the Proverbs. I can read it. And it's like, you know, do not have sex with somebody that you're not married to. And I'm like, well, that's pretty obvious, like what the meaning of that is. So I can just read it. It's like, don't be stingy. You should be generous to other people. And I go, okay, that's pretty clear instruction, right? So in high school, I just started reading a proverb a day. As many days, like not flawlessly, all right? But like every day that I remembered or that I had the discipline to do it, it was like, I might read other places in scripture, but I will read a chapter of Proverbs every day. And that just became routine for me for years and years. Like I remember I would just like, if I got to work early in the summer on the cranberry marsh that I worked at, it was like, well, I'll just pull out my Bible, I'll sit in my car, and I'll read my proverb for the day, and I'll go through. Seeking the wisdom of God requires effort from us. But we have the promise that if we seek it, that it will be found by us. Wisdom loves those that love wisdom. And if we seek, even though we have to do it with earnestness, we will find wisdom. So I'd encourage, if you don't know where to start, start reading Proverbs. Read a chapter a day. I like to, you know, so today is the 18th. So just pick up on chapter 18 today when you leave service this morning and go read a proverb a day. The third thing that we need to do with wisdom is to surround. So we ask God for, we seek after wisdom. I mean, I'll tell you too that, you know, there's wisdom that can be found outside of scripture too. That's not the only place. There are all kinds of writings and great stuff, but all that wisdom that's outside of scripture needs to be run through the filter of scripture. So make sure that you're in the word of God, even as you seek. I mean, I read all kinds of other authors and writers, and we should all do that, but it should be run through the filter of scripture. So the third step is that we surround, and this is what we talked about last week, that we don't, if you think that you're the smartest person in the room all the time, then either you need a dose of humility or you need to get in a different room. You should, that was witty. Wow, that just came. But seriously, Like, you need to surround yourself with people that are smarter than you. One of the things that I love about, one of the things that I love about my wife, she was just in a meeting full of other pastors that have the responsibilities that she has. So the specific roles in her portfolio that she leads in this church body. I promise I'm not sucking up this morning. I've said a couple nice things about her. But she was just in a room full of other pastors that have that same kind of a portfolio this past week. And I said this, and it's true. My wife is really smart. She's a great strategist. God has given her giftings for the way that she, for vision and for aligning an organization within that, for staffing, all these kinds of things. She has a lot to offer. The room that she was in was full of a bunch of other really smart people. And one of the things that I love about her is the posture that she can get in, that she does not have to be the smartest person in the room. That there are times where, yeah, you should be the person calling the shots and you should be the person coming up with all the answers and whatever else. And there are other times where you should be sitting quietly and listening. You should be asking questions and hearing someone else's response. There is wisdom to be gained in the experiences and in the wisdom of other people around us. And you might be smarter than somebody else in 95% of their life, but there might be 5% of their life that they have more experience than you. They know more things than you. And we would do well to surround ourselves with people that we can gain wisdom from on a regular basis. That is the humility of Jesus at work in our lives. But it's also the way that he chooses to give us wisdom. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise." Again, it doesn't get more cut and dry than that. More like, you don't have to have a PhD to understand what he just said there. Listen to what people say and accept what they're telling you to do. And if you do that, you will end up being a wise person. Okay. So let's start listening. Let's start accepting instruction. Proverbs 25:6, "For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors." Surround yourself. And again, I would remind you, surround yourself not just with wisdom, but with godly wisdom. That is incredibly important. All three of these, to ask, to seek, and to surround, all three of them point to the fact that wisdom is found outside of ourselves. It's not just me and my own ability and me thinking harder and figuring more things out on my own, and if I just try harder. It all has to do with getting outside of myself and getting God's perspective. And sometimes that comes through other people. So, we're going to pray to close this morning. And I want to encourage you to have a conversation about wisdom. I think when we get done here, I'm going to have any prayer teams that are in here this morning, if you want to come now into the front, because I think people, you know, you've got decisions that need to be made, and sometimes you need other people to go, yeah, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God for wisdom. I want somebody to agree with me, to pray over me that God would give me wisdom, that there's power when we agree with each other in prayer. So we're going to do that, but have a conversation about wisdom. When you get up out of the seat and you start small talking with the people around you, or you go into the lobby to enjoy a cup of coffee, or you get back in the car with your family, talk about wisdom. Do things like share a story of some time where you blew it. It was obvious you didn't have wisdom. Like, whether it's a serious story or whether it's a funny story, something where you totally botched it, right? Have that conversation. Share with somebody in this room or out in the lobby or in your family over lunch or whatever else. Share with them an area of your life right now where you're going, man, like I feel like I lack wisdom to know how to do this or how to navigate this. Or talk about people in your life that you know of that are wise. Like, who could be a good advisor for you or a good counselor for you? Maybe they're not right now, but who are the kinds of people that you respect the way that they live their life and they might be a good advisor for you to have? I want to challenge you, take what we're talking about here this morning and move it out of this room, move it out of just me talking and you listening, and start engaging each other in conversation. And maybe part of that might be then coming to each other, not just with the prayer team that's down here, but out in the lobby as you're having a conversation of you going, hey, can I pray for you for wisdom in that situation? Or can I pray for you that God would give you advisors, that he'd give you, surround you with the people that you need? Let's move it beyond just sitting and listening this morning. So let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are, that you are a God You are wisdom. God, in you, you possess everything that we need for life. You possess everything that we need for salvation. You possess everything that we need, not only so that we can gain access into your kingdom and our life can be transformed as a result of that, but God, you possess everything that we need so that we can be used to bring your kingdom to bear on the world around us. You have the wisdom that we need to navigate broken marriages. You have the wisdom that we need to navigate the tricky situations we find ourselves in financially. You have the wisdom that we need to navigate the issues we're dealing with in our business. You have the wisdom we need to deal with the people closest to us that are wounding us right now. And so God, we're doing what you tell us to do. We're asking you, would you give us your wisdom? We are not impressed with our own wisdom, but we choose to put ourselves under you and we say, God, give us your mind. Speak to us and give us ears to hear and give us the courage to walk out the wisdom that we know to be true as you lead and direct us. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.